Take your Bibles, please, and go to the book of Acts. When you hear about the heart of leadership and the heart of outreach, the heart of leadership and the heart of outreach all comes from the greatness of the integrity of the word that men and women must first know before they can put it into practice. We were talking this afternoon a little bit about, or maybe it was later this evening, about how our ministry has stirred up such a beehive among the different denominations. On the college campuses, Campus Crusade just loves us, and some of the rest of them. They have such a fantastic respect. And this became so vividly real to me because of a government situation this past week where one of our believers was witnessing, and that individual just loved our way person until they got to the subject of finding out that this individual was a way believer and he had heard that we did not believe Jesus Christ was God. Up until that time, he thought that that individual was the most wonderful Christian he had ever met. But in a matter of a few seconds, his whole attitude changed because he found out that individual belonged to the Way Ministry and he had heard by the hearing of the ears or something that we did not believe Jesus Christ was God. You see, if you love someone, that doesn't change that quickly, and if you really understood. But the problem is, with those people and the denominations, they have to just give up. They can fight, they can throw us in jail, they can raise hell, do anything they want to. Jesus Christ was never God, never will be, and anybody who believes Jesus Christ is God is living in idolatry. So the Word has to live. The Word is what sets the truth for men and women. So we come back to the Word, not a man's theology. June the 3rd, of course, is Pentecost, which is the greatest day of the church year. Because that's when it all happened. The great thing that God had kept secret from before the foundations of the world came into concretion. They didn't understand what they had, but they utilized. I've lived with Mrs. Werwolf for 40 years. I don't understand her either, but, you know, we're still living together. And the point is, on the day of Pentecost, they began to utilize something. Later on, God made this whole mystery known, and it's written in the Word, in the epistles. But, you see, I said the greatest day of the year is Pentecost. That's true to a degree, and yet it isn't. To this extent, you couldn't have had Pentecost without the ascension. You couldn't have the ascension without the ministry of Jesus Christ. You couldn't have the ministry without the birth. So really, the whole thing wraps up in a beautiful package. You have to have the birth. You have to have the whole life of Christ. And before Pentecost, of course, is the day of the ascension, which is this year, we should recognize as the 24th of May, 3rd of June, 24th, would that be right? Yeah, that'd be close enough, wouldn't it? 10 days before the day of Pentecost, the Ascension. And on that beautiful day, our people that will be on the biblical research and teaching tour that Dr. Somerville and his gang leave with, Mrs. Werwolf. How many of you in here, any of you besides Mrs. Werwolf on that tour? Yes, you are, Franklin, that's right. And I know the Smiths are in here from California already. They're going, but Mrs. Werwolf's going, and they're going to be in Bethany on the day of the Ascension, the place where it occurred. I have been there, and I know how electrifying it is to be there, just to be there. But to be there historically on this particular year of the day of the time of the Ascension, Lord Jesus Christ, I think is really going to be exciting for that group. And when they read the record in the Word, which I'm sure they will, regarding the location and what really occurred, it will be exciting. Then on June the 3rd, they'll be in Jerusalem, where it really occurred on the day of Pentecost. But the book of Acts sets all of these great truths for us. And I just want to begin tonight to hit a few of these things with you. And perhaps we can touch on the greatness of these truths, just to bless you a little bit. The former treaties, verse 1 of Acts 1, the former treaties, a treatise is somewhat more extended, more detailed in different facets than just an epistle. The word epistle means a letter. Now, a letter, the old usage of a letter is an epistle. Today, when we think of a letter as an epistle, we think of somebody that writes me 8 pages or something that I call an epistle. But it's not technically true. An epistle is a letter. The former treatise is the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the treatise of the rise and the expansion of the Christian church. The former treatise is the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, but he also penned the book of Acts. Acts is the rise and the expansion of the Christian church. It is that outreach of the Christian church. But the Gospel of Luke is the treatise, and it's a beautiful treatise. I was so blessed yesterday again when Walter handled that scripture from Luke where he declares that he had perfect knowledge, perfect understanding of all things from the very first, which we know needs some working because it's not that he had the perfect understanding, but the word is anothen. He had perfect understanding from above. God gave it. And when God gives you something, that is perfect understanding. The former treatise, is the Gospel of Luke. And I was so blessed also yesterday when someone made a statement or came in my presence, and I read it in a letter, I guess, from one of my core kids. And because I was a little behind on letter reading. The statement or the essence of it which triggered in my mind was that from the 40 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to the ascension, all that Jesus Christ did was witness. The first thing Jesus Christ did after God got him up was witness. It says he went to the imprisoned spirits that had caused the first overthrow, the flood. And he witnessed. He witnessed. Witnessed is the text. Isn't that something? He went witnessing in his resurrected body. Well, he'd been witnessing while he had the other body, but the moment he got up, God got him right back to doing the same thing. He went out witnessing. And that record in Luke about the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry of witnessing is absolutely fantastic. And that former treatise, the Gospel of Luke, covers what the first verse of Acts 1 says. Of all that Jesus began both to do and what? Teach. Do is before teaching. He did it. He did it. Anybody can teach, but it's the doing of it that's important. We used to say, if a fellow couldn't do it, then give him a professor's job. You know, let him teach. But look at the record here. All that Jesus began. Now, all that he began, the word all does not mean that the Gospel of Luke has everything in it that Jesus did. But the treatise is all without any distinction or all that he manifested that God wanted made known in the way in which God told Luke to put it together. Fantastic difference between the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. I don't know if you ever get enough time to teach all these things to your people, but boy, the Gospel of Matthew, when God gave revelation to Matthew, Matthew wrote the revelation God wanted written in Matthew's terminology. And he put some tremendous truths in there that Mark does not handle. Then Mark handles some things that Matthew doesn't have. Then Luke handles some things that neither Matthew or Mark have. And then finally, John comes along. And he put together some of the great doctrinal, positive, believing, teaching truths of the entire ministry of Jesus Christ. That's why the former treatise, the Gospel of Luke, have I made, O Theophilus. The word Theophilus means beloved of God. Beloved of God. I do not believe that the book of Acts is addressed to an individual like the commentaries say. I believe that the book of Acts is addressed to the beloved of God. They use the name Theophilus. You know, like someone else may have a name that means something that it would communicate. They use this. The word Theophilus, it's a way of writing. Shakespeare did it. Other people have done it. Why can't God do it in his word? Well, he does. And it's up to us to study to show ourselves what? Approved unto whom? See it? And that the former treaties have I made, O beloved of God. O beloved of God. You're born again of God's Spirit. You're beloved of whom? That's why the former treaties is for your learning. It's there. For you, of all that Jesus began both to, number one, do. Jesus was a doer. He did. Of all that he began to do, his action. Golly, and when I work the word, I get so blessed with Jesus. You know, if he'd be God, I'd have problems galore. But if he is that mediator, as 1 Timothy 2 says, the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, then I can identify, I can understand, because he makes known God by his action, by his life. He teaches me what God is all about. He is the one who teaches God as a father. Tremendous truths. Of all that Jesus began both to do, he did it. He did it. And the reason he did it is so that after the day of Pentecost, it could be said that it was done. In the Old Testament, which includes the Gospels, the great word in the Old Testament that capsulizes the action of men is the word do. Joshua, children of Israel, Moses, children of Israel, go through all the Old Testament. Every time those men were given a command of God, it was always a do command. But on the day of Pentecost, men and women born again of God's Spirit, because it was completely complete. Everything that's ever going to come until the return was given that day. And that's why the word that is used in the epistles is the word D-O-N-E. It's done. It's done. Do is Old Testament. Done is from the day on. It's done. Can a man get saved tonight if he wants to? Why? Because it's what? Done. It's paid for. Can he speak in tongues tonight? Yes, why? It's done. It's paid for. Jesus Christ did the do so that you and I can know the done of it or something. It's over with. All we have to do is believe to receive and to put it into operation in our lives so that we can manifest a life which is more than abundant. All that Jesus began both to do and what? Teach. Until, verse 2, until the day he was taken up. Until the day he was what? That's the ascension. He was taken up. After that, he threw, and the word threw is the Greek word dia, meaning by or proceeding from. And right here, it must be the giver giving it to Jesus by revelation. You see, in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 34 is a fantastic verse. For he whom God hath sent, do you have it? John 3:34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of whom? The man Christ Jesus. He spoke the words of whom? So when he spoke the words of God, it was just like God speaking. God is spirit. Jesus Christ was God's only begotten Son. And when he spoke, it was like God talking because he was doing the will of God. Kids, when you work this stuff, it all fits like a hand in a glove. I always do my Father's will. I and my Father are what? One. Spoke God's word. Always obedient to God's word. God's only begotten Son. Speaketh the words of God. Four. 4:4. God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Unto him is properly added to make sense. God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. You know what that means? Everything that was available, Jesus Christ had. But Jesus Christ could not speak in tongues because it was not what? He couldn't interpret, it was not what? But he could prophesy, because that's Old Testament. That was available. He didn't give the Spirit by measure. On some of the Old Testament prophets and men of God in Old Testament, he gave it by measure. But on his only begotten Son, he did not give it by measure. That means he gave Jesus Christ everything that was available up until that time. That's why, until the day in which he was taken up, after that, he threw, by way of the Holy Spirit, which has to be the giver, by God, the giver, God the giver. He gave it to Jesus by revelation. Jesus Christ being the mediator, the man, Christ Jesus, he knew God's, he could only know God by what he learned from the written word, the scrolls, or by what? Revelation. See? The only way he could know. And these commandments that he gave in those 40 days are absolutely fantastic because they're revelation, a lot of it, coming to pass in the future. Jesus made statements about things he absolutely didn't know anything about, had not experienced, but he made them because God gave him revelation and he just declared it. And then later on, after the day of Pentecost, or on the day and afterwards, it came into manifestation. You see, God wouldn't have to give himself revelation. Man, when you look at this, how silly this whole thing about Jesus Christ being God is. How absolutely devilish it is. As a matter of fact, it's the most devilish doctrine the church has taught for centuries. And that's why there's no power left. There's nothing there because God just has taken his hand off of it. No power. Well, that's verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, on all that period of time, he gave, but God gave him commandments unto the apostles whom he had what? And there, of course, is a great stopping point because Luke 6:13 says that Jesus Christ chose 12 apostles. And on the day of the ascension, 12 apostles whom he had chosen were what? Present. If those 12 apostles were present whom Jesus Christ chose, then one of those 12 present had to be Judas Iscariot. Then Judas Iscariot cannot have hanged himself previous to this occasion. Now, if this is not true, then you'll have to say the Bible lies. Now you got a real problem. Only thing you have to do is change your opinion. If you've been believing that immediately after Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, he went out and hanged himself, and that's what all of us were taught in Sunday school and church, that immediately after Judas betrayed him, he went out and hanged himself. If that's what you've been taught, all you have to do is change your mind. Just change your mind. Some of us must have changed our mind in years because you're no longer, for the most part, driving horse and buggy. Some of you have cars. You see, some of you have tractors. You're no longer all plowing with horses. You must have. Look, if you can change your mind, why not on God's word? Just because you were wrongly taught is no reason for staying stupid. If the light's available, and the light's available, it says the apostles whom he had what? How many did he choose? One of those 12 was Judas who? Then he must have been alive. Then he cannot have killed himself some 40 days or more ago, right? Simple as that. But these commandments were given unto the day of the ascension. Jesus was always doing, always teaching. Now, this ascension, we go to Luke. I want to just show you these verses tonight. Last chapter of Luke. I remember one occasion we were in the Bible lands, and we were up there on the Mount of Olives to the west side, just where you start down through the brook Kidron and across in up back into Jerusalem. And we were at the Church of the Ascension, and they showed us the footprint in the stone where the church is built, where the ascension occurred. And I said to the fellow, but that's not what the Bible says. And he said, well, I don't know what the Bible says. He's a guide, you know. He was a Christian. He said he didn't know really what the Bible said, but he said this was the place the ascension came from. Well, you know, I guess you could put a footprint in a stone someplace and put it out here at the Jordan, upon the way international headquarters, then you could say he did the ascension from here with the same amount of authority that dude did it there in Jerusalem. Only difference is a few thousand miles difference. See? It's not the word, people. Let me read you the word and you make up your own mind. Chapter 24 of Luke. The last thing he said to them, and he must have had this by revelation, verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. You. How many yous would have been there? 12. Judas was one of those yous. Now, that alone stops me in my tracks, because if Jesus Christ said that God, his Father, would send the promise upon you, then Judas Iscariot could not have been born of the seed of the adversary. Otherwise, your Bible falls to pieces. Then, if Judas had been born of the seed of the adversary, born of the seed of the devil, then he could never have been present to hear that promise. For God said through Jesus Christ, all by revelation. Remember, I read you that. John 3:34. You see, if you're born of the seed of the serpent, he couldn't get born of another seed, right? Then he could not have received the promise of the Father. That's how I also know, among other things, that Judas was not born of the seed of the serpent. Well, he said, tarry ye, talking to the 12 apostles, in the city of Jerusalem, until, it doesn't say tarry ye for, because tarrying for something never brings it. Tarrying for the second coming will not bring it. It will not increase its speed, nor will it retard it. It will come whenever Christ comes back. You don't tarry for the return, you tarry until the return. He didn't say, tarry ye for. Tarry ye for. He said, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until. Ye be endued. And the word endued means clothed with. Until a man is born again of God's Spirit, and endued with, clothed with, that man is spiritually naked. He has nothing on. That's why the word is clothed with. You know, if you didn't have any clothes on, you'd be what? Naked. And every man, until he's born again, he's dead and trespassed, without God and without hope, that man is spiritually what? Naked. He may have a lot of religion, but he's still spiritually naked. Until you be endued, clothed with power, dunamis, from on high. The last thing he told him. To hang in there until it came to pass. Then verse 50. He led them out as far as to what? Bethany. Bethany is not on the west side of the Mount of Olives. Bethany's on the east side. So I know the footprint has to be wrong in the stone. Because the Bible tells me that Jesus led them out as far as to what? He went with them. They went with him to Bethany. Bethany is the place where Lazarus lived, remember? With Mary, Martha, Lazarus. Tremendous place. That's where they went. I've often wondered why Bethany, well, how much it could have to do with Lazarus and some of these other things. I guess someday God will just have to tell us all this in the gathering together. We're going to have a lot of time to spend up there to fill in all these little loopholes I like to know and don't know. It doesn't tell me, so I don't know. But why Bethany? See, this right now I'm talking about, and I spiritually just electrified because, gosh, I'd like to know, why Bethany? You know, why Bethany? Why not Jericho? You know, why not some other town? Name. Why not any? Why Bethany? There has to be a reason, because every cause and effect, every effect has a cause, and God's word is the most reasonable thing in the whole world. So has to be a reason. Some of you kids go work on it. See if you can put it together. I don't know. Well, anyways, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. The last thing he did. He blessed them. Blessed all 12, and one of those 12 is Judas Iscariot. You talk about the love of Christ and the love of God. Isn't that beautiful? What would I have done if I'd had a Judas? Most likely hit him in the teeth with a ball bat or something. But Jesus Christ, who always did the will of the Father, God so loved, Judas was loved by Jesus Christ. He was just so loved. He kept him right up there to the last moment. The only thing that comes up is that Judas made the decision to leave. Jesus Christ never asked him to. He took him there. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them, all 12 of them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, while he was blessing them, what a tremendous thing. While he was blessing them, God lifted him up, the ascension. Wouldn't that be a great way to see Jesus Christ go? I can picture it in my mind. I can see how this thing happened. While he was blessing them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him, not as God, but as the Son of God. They respected him and worshiped him, recognized him as for all the greatness of what he had accomplished. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and it says, were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And that, of course, finally ends up at Pentecost. But in Acts, then again, in chapter 1, gave of commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also, verse 3, to whom the apostles whom he had chosen, all 12, he showed himself alive after his passion, after his death, and the resurrection, after his passion. The word passion includes that whole period, 3 days, 3 nights. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. What's an infallible proof? A proof that has no holes in it. It's not fallible. It's infallible. He showed himself by many infallible proofs, being seen of them, the 12 apostles, 40 days. And during that period of time, he spoke to them regarding the things pertaining to the kingdom of what? Why did he speak to them about the church of the mystery? He didn't know. That was the mystery that was hidden in God, kept secret from before the foundation of the world. He didn't know it was hidden in God. Well, if he didn't know and it's hidden in God, then Jesus Christ cannot be what? 40 days, he moved among the people in his resurrected body. The type of body that we will have, fashioned like unto his body, as it says in the gathering together. Tremendous things of teaching, yet so many things you don't fully understand. It's not made known. But he moved among the people for 40 days. And then came the ascension. 10 days after the ascension, the day of Pentecost. And this ascension occurred in Bethany, in that area of Bethany. He led them out as far as to where? And while he was blessing them, God lifted him up. In the same way as he's coming back for the church of the body. The dead in Christ shall rise first, those which are alive and remain are changed, and we meet the Lord in the air in that same type of body, fashioned like unto his body. What a tremendous truth God sets in his word, and what a blessing it is to know that word, and then to be able to believe it and share it and walk on it. Well, that's all I'm going to do tonight, but maybe we can start with verse 4 next Sunday or something, or 5. But isn't that word thrilling and exciting, and it answers your questions? It meets your heart's need. It's the word that satisfies, not Lucky Strikes, so, or anything else, not TV. It's the word, people. And once you have the rightly divided word, at that point you will never hunger or thirst for righteousness again. Once you know the truth of one word of God, one scripture even, at that point of that truth you will never hunger again. But you may have hunger and thirst at other places because you don't know. But at those places where that word of God is fully expounded and made plain and clear, at that point you will never thirst again. Jesus Christ said that once when he was at the well, I think. If you really drink of that water of life, you're never thirsty. And that's what the word does. At this point, like tonight where I'm teaching, I have absolutely no thirst. I have a great thanksgiving in my heart for the truth of the word. My only thirst is like Bethany. I want to know why Bethany. But if it doesn't tell me in the word, it's never going to be satisfied until we are known even as he is known, or we know as he knows. But it's not so important, I guess, that we need to know, because if it had been so important we need to know, God has said so. And he'd have spelled it out real plainly that even those of us with simple minds could understand. So I'm real grateful, people, again, for the word and the greatness of the word. And I just want God's word to live in our day and in our time.